Well, we're in the book of Luke, and Luke chapter 1.
Second Luke.
Chapter 1. All right. We just glossed over a couple things last week, so we'll start verse 27. And the context here, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Now, here's this thing again. What did we say about Luke? Luke deals more with the physical details than the others do. So to Luke, it's important she's a virgin. He's going to go in and explain that. To a virgin whose name was Mary. Now, I want to just look at that real quick. If you would, go back to Genesis 3. Look at verse 15. It's the first hint of the virgin birth. Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 15. Here's what the Lord tells. He's actually talking to the serpent here. He says, I will put enmity, that's like enemies, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's a prophecy made there. First thing he says is between the serpent and the woman, okay? Now, in my house, my wife loves snakes. That's probably why she married me. But the thing is here, it says, but enmity between thy seed, talk about the serpent, and her seed, okay? Now, we don't normally think of the woman as having the seed. You know, if you've been through seventh grade health class and understand any of that, that's usually the man that's got the seed. This is the first hint of the virgin birth. The idea that there's going to be something different with this woman. And then it talks about the serpent seed. Well, who is that? That's the Antichrist coming. Who's her seed? That's the Messiah coming. So there's your first prophecies right there. Being put down of something to come. An enmity that will go on. Another place is Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, we'll go to verse 10. Isaiah 7, yeah. It'll be good exercise. All right. Isaiah 7. What's interesting here is he's talking to King Ahaz, who really only ruled a couple years, and he was a wicked king. But the Lord actually offers it. Wow, there's the Vadises. We like that. Come on in. We're in Isaiah 7. All right, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above, or in the height above. So what's happened here is the nation of Israel and Syria have bonded together. They're building some fortifications against Judah. They're all worried. The Lord tells them, don't worry, we're going to defeat all that. Ahaz says, how do I know? He says, well, ask for a sign, you know. Ahaz gives him what looks like a really religious answer. Okay? And verse 12, and Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Okay? So that sounds like a really religious answer. There's only a couple problems. Ahaz is as wicked as sin itself. He tempts the Lord in everything else he ever does. Chances are he wouldn't believe whatever sign God did give him. right? But it's just, you'd be surprised how religious some people will get sometimes. You know, they'll try to, you know, act more religious than you are. Holier than thou is the accusation God used against them.
Now, this Ahaz is the same one that's Hezekiah's father, right?
This is not Hezekiah's father. It's
Jotham? Son of Uzziah?
I think Uzziah. No, I think that is. It is Hezekiah's father. Yes, it is. You're right. It is Hezekiah's father. I had him a couple generations later, but you're exactly right. All right. Verse 13, he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that's a controversial passage. Almost all other Bibles make that young woman there.
Right.
They won't translate it as the word virgin. It's interesting because the Hebrew word there, I'm going to, you know, I don't often do this, but just in case you ever get backed up to such a key verse, the Hebrew word there is only used four times in the Bible. The other three times, everyone translates it virgin. Okay, it's in Genesis 25 twice, it's in the Song of Solomon once, and it's there. They always translate it virgin except when they come to it here. Literally what it means is a young woman wearing a veil. That's literally what it means. But if you remember when Rebecca first sees Isaac, who is that? That's my master's son. She puts her veil on. Why? Because she's eligible to marry. She's a virgin.
And that's the Genesis 25?
That's the Genesis 25 there. So the thing is, what's the, you know, the veil is the proof. In your is the veil is the symbolism in your Bible of virginity. You know, I know a lot of fundamentalist pastors, they'll say, I'd never let a woman wear a white dress unless she's a virgin and all that. Well, what are you going to do, take her to the doctor, you know? you know? I mean, it's ridiculous what most will say, but the other thing is, the white is not symbolic of virginity in your Bible. It's symbolic of righteousness. I don't care if a woman's been a gutter whore. When she gets saved in Jesus Christ, she's qualified to wear white. Okay, that's all there is to it. And she's as righteous as any virgin anywhere on God's earth. What she can't be is a virgin again. Talks about the book of Revelation where the Lord made certain people worthy to wear white. What did he do? Make them virgins again? See what I mean? That's not what he did. He made them righteous. He made them worthy to wear white. But naturally, the fundamentalists, if they can get something mixed up, they will. One of them will say it, then they all quote each other, and then shocked when the Bible says something different. You know, they're taken back by it. But in all seriousness, if I were to uphold anything, it would be the idea of the veil. Now, Bill Randall would not marry a woman with a veil if he didn't think she was a virgin. I don't even have that rule. You know, I'm not going to make rules like that of that sort. But I personally think it would be better a woman on her second marriage or something like that not to wear a veil. Okay. But again, that's never would I make a rule like that. All right, so the thing is, the sign is that a virgin shall conceive and give birth. Well, if all that means is young lady, how's that a sign?
Right.
Okay.
That's right.
We got that sign going on all over the place. That's Jennifer. I mean, is it a sign when young ladies find themselves pregnant? No, not at all. All right.
It's a sign.
Yeah, a sign of many things. But
not a good one.
So, again, it just shows you the ridiculousness of these other people saying, well, that just means young woman. Oh, yeah, that's quite a sign. Go ahead.
But this sign wouldn't have, but he wouldn't have seen, Ahaz wouldn't have seen it.
Nope.
So how and he would
he sign? And you know, because again, he rejected it. He didn't want it. So the Lord said, all right, I'll give a sign, but this is going to be the sign. All right, and Ahaz never did see it.
Well, I was only wondering if in that time frame there was also a...
Yeah, nope. It's one of those things. Ahaz could have asked for a sign and God would have given it to him.
That's because Ahaz's smart remark.
Yep, right.
Yeah.
The Lord said,
God was always going to give that sign now. God was always going to give that sign.
He was. But in other words, you know, it goes on further. If you watch this, he says this. Verse 14 again. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both their kings. So that sign goes further. Okay.
But none of these people are going to see that sign.
No. Well, they did see the kings forsaken.
The kings part, yeah.
Yeah, they did. Some of them saw the king of Israel being taken down, and then 99 years later, they see the king of Judah going down. So, it's one of those things that it's you know, he would have given Ahaz a greater sign if he'd wanted. You know, for example, Hezekiah made the sun go backwards. I mean, that's quite a sign, you know, when you see something of that sort. For me, it'd be like what I've been drinking, you know. All right. So, back to the book of Luke again. But that's one of the things attacked. And of course, for people of Christian faiths attacking it, that's ridiculous because Luke even tells you it's a virgin. It's interesting here, not that you need to know, but you know what the Greek word is for virgin is Parthenos. That's where the Parthenon comes from, the temple of the virgins. That's where that comes from. All right. So she says she's a virgin. All right. In verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. We looked at this last week. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's the exact same word as Joshua in the Old Testament. They're interchanged at points in the New Testament. But that's Hosea is the same word again. They mean Savior. It's just in different languages, you know, how names will change. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And of course, that's one of the prophecies in Isaiah, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And again, how can they deny the virgin birth? And you'll hear commentators say, well, only one of the four Gospels calls her a virgin, you know. Well, what do you want to do? She said, I don't know a man. I haven't known one. Mm-hmm. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing that shall be born of thee be called the Son of God. And again, we talked about this last week. The only part of Jesus Christ that's the Son of God is his body. His spirit's not the Son of God. His soul's not the Son of God. One of the things they talk about in some Protestant faiths and definitely in the Catholic Church is they call him eternally begotten of the Father. They're trying to figure out how was he the Son of the Father? Well, and through all eternity he's been brought forth. That's nothing. No. He, the Father, and the Holy Ghost have lived together through eternity, been one God through eternity, but at one point, Jesus Christ is begotten, his flesh is begotten.
That's right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And that's why that holy thing, that flesh, that little piece of flesh, that's the Son of God. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It's a great verse. Mm-hmm. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto to me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So she uses the title, the handmaid of the Lord. Now that's fairly important. Go back to Psalm 116. All right, Psalm 116. We'll go through the whole psalm. It's fairly important. Psalm 116. All right. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, conditional love. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. This is definitely Jesus Christ. No time that David was ever surrounded by the sorrows of hell. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Okay, he's in the center of the earth's turning, he's constantly, that's one of the agonies of hell, you're always falling. Never hit the bottom, never ever feel stable. Verse 9, here's the faith of Jesus Christ. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. When Jesus Christ was in the flames of hell, he knew he couldn't stay there. He knew that. So I will. I'm going to pay my vows. That's why I tell people, if I woke up in hell tomorrow, I would laugh. I know I can't stay there. I had the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's how solid I am on my... I would just laugh. It's impossible. I can't be held there. Okay? I had the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Look at verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. That's exactly what Mary called herself. See? So there's that identification again of Jesus Christ with that psalm. He's the son of the handmaid. Who's the handmaid of the Lord? Mary's the handmaid of the Lord. Okay? All right, so back to Luke chapter 1.
There's another proof, though. Maid.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And maid, Tanya said, maid is, you know, is virgin. All right. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? One of the titles the Catholics give Mary, and it tears most Baptists and Protestants, they call her the Mother of God. She is. Okay? Mother of my Lord. Is Jesus God? Sure. Does that mean God originated with Mary? No. It just means the man born of her is God. Okay? It's a legitimate title. I think they put it out of context and such. But I'm not going to get all tore up and such because they use that title. Okay? Here she said, the mother of my Lord. Who's your Lord? All right? Jehovah's the Lord of the Old Testament. Who's your Lord? All right. Verse 44, and lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And remember, salutation is your greeting, okay? That we use the term salute in the military. This is a military salutation, salute. Our salute is, hey, how you doing, okay? You know, everybody's got a different salute that they use. But you use it that way. Hey, good to see you or whatever. That's your salute. We all have one. All right. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And again, this, there's so many things we hear that inside we don't really believe. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what stage you are in your walk with the Lord, there's times you become dead to what was promised to you. And it's hard when you become dead like that. And then what God does is he brings that performance of that which he promised. That's why it's so dangerous when people are going to churches where they give promises to you that aren't really Bible promises. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because then you get all mixed up on really, you know, what ought to be and such.
That's right.
There's old Ray Ray.
Hey, Mom. Hey, Mom.
You're fine, Miss Ray Ray. Don't you worry. All right. All right. Now, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The Catholics call that the Magnificat. You'll see that sometime. The Magnificat. It's her. Now, there's about three major songs sung in the Bible, sung by women, that need to be studied. One is Hannah's song. She'll go and she sings. Miriam, when they come out of Egypt, Mary has another one here where she says stuff, and it's stuff that needs to be looked at and said. They're prophesying when they say it. All right. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my" what?
Savior.
Okay. Did she need a Savior? Yes, she did. Was she a sinner? Of course she is. One of the things the Catholics teach about Mary is they teach what's called the Immaculate Conception, meaning that she never had sin, therefore she was born without a sin nature, done immaculately and such. And the best I've ever seen on that, there's a restaurant behind the South Carolina State House called the Immaculate Consumption, you know. And oh, the legislators go eat there. But, you know, again, it's that silliness of taking stuff that's not in the Bible, trying to jam it in there and such. One thing's for sure, she's a blessed woman. This is the woman the Lord chose. He trusted this woman that she'll do things right and such. All right, verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And she is blessed. And every generation ought to say it. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." You know, there's that one cop goes up there, I think your friend's with him, Hector or whatever, up there, but... Paul Scott asked him one time, you know, when he was doing regular patrols and that, he said, "Well, you know, do you ever let people go that you pull over for speeding?" And he said, "Not very often." He said, "Once in a while, there'd be something compelling where you say, all right, you know, you let the guy go, or you hear some story so original, kind of marvel at it or whatever." But he said, nothing, he said, you know, first of all, they had to show that, you know, you want to see those brake lights. They really were making a mistake and such. And, you know, certain things is when they just fly by you and don't even try with their brakes or something, he said, that just aggravates us even more. And it's similar to this thing. He said, "The Lord showeth mercy to them that fear him." When the Lord sees that, yeah, you need mercy, you screwed up, but he realizes that you feared him.
Sorry.
You're all right, sweetheart. You're a good girl, Miss Ray Ray. Yeah. Happy little girl tonight. But it's, and again, people say, well, for example, Jody and Chris were up somewhere and heard a preacher say he doesn't fear God. And they get that out of the book of 1 John that says perfect love casteth out all fear. So you ask him, do you have perfect love for God?
That's right.
I want somebody to look at me and say, I have perfect love for God. My love just perfect.
It's so perfect.
You know? And yeah, go ahead, say that. We'll see how far you get with that. And, you know, the analogies. Bob drives a good truck, okay? Truck driver will love his truck if it's a good truck. But he fears it. Screw you up in a heartbeat, couldn't it? Put the wrong person into it, it's going to kill him and a lot of other people. If Bob didn't fear that truck, he couldn't make a living with it. But because he fears it, absolutely understands what it can do, he can love that thing and get a living. You know, you've run heavy machinery. What happens to a man when he loses his fear of it? You've seen it over and over again. You know, I used to teach people, when I teach in machines, you won't hurt yourself till you lose your fear of it. You lose your fear, and you're going to lose a finger, you're going to lose something in there. You know, I wouldn't deal with big machines to crush a man or something, but I've seen men in rollers going together, taking big pieces of aluminum, and I've seen their hands go through them. And I've seen them pull them out and can't take the tops off every finger with the fingernail and everything, pulling it back out of there, because they lost their fear. You know? And, you don't want to do that. Fisherman. Does he fear the sea? Of course he does. He's not an idiot. He reads every sign and such. And because he fears it, he loves it. He makes a living off it, and it feeds him. The tourist, I don't fear the sea. And he gets, you know, he's the guy that, you know, dies out at sea. So the thing is, same thing with God. You better fear God.
Yes, sir.
You better fear him. And those that fear him, he shows mercy to that person. When you do screw up. And if you fear him, you can live off of him all your life because you fear him. It's those moments when you lose that fear. That's where the problem comes in. Okay? So he shows mercy to them that fear him. Verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And God does that over and over and over again. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. One of the things God loves to do is take the ones of low degree and exalt them. And you know, the thing is, you can take a fool and you can set him up on a pedestal and say everybody worship him. But if he's a fool, it only shows everybody he's a fool. What God loves to do is take the person that no one sees much in and exalt him, not by just setting him up on that chair, but by making him worthy of that chair. By changing him so that he can be high. And everyone look and say, oh my goodness, we wrote that person off. How are they where they are? Okay, and that's what God loves to do. There's not a person you know that God couldn't do that with. Where he couldn't take their life and make it a life where anyone would want it. Okay, Tiffany, if I asked you right now, would anybody else want your life? You think to yourself, no, they wouldn't want my life. But God can make it.
Yes, sir.
God can make your life where other people would envy and long for your life. Okay. Long for it. My wife will tell you stories of sitting on her parents' roof in South Carolina, taking every sleeping pill she could, laying there trying to get the nerve to roll off. It was three stories high there. Just couldn't quite bring herself to do it. Just couldn't imagine ever wanting to live again. Okay. She's got a wonderful life today. Okay. She's got a life to be envied and such. But she remembers when it wasn't.
That's right.
Remember when she hated her life and hated everything about it. Okay? God can change that around. Jennifer, do you ever think you'd be as happy as you are now? No. Okay? God can take that, turn it all around. This is God does that. Verse 53, and he hath filled the hungry with good things. See, Tom did that. That's right. You're a godly woman, Tanya. Yes. First time I've ever noticed it, but it's... Look at that. See the snacks right over here. Yeah, filled the hungry with good things. And the rich hath he sent empty away. It's a message I may preach one time, and I've just got to be so tender, but it's why the rich can a rich man can never be a pastor.
Yeah.
Why a rich man can never be a pastor.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Very, you know, for one thing, if somebody was desperate for $10, would you sit and pray all night for it if you had 10 bucks in your pocket? Mm-hmm. No. That's why a rich man could never be a pastor.
That's right, bro. Yep.
You know, he couldn't do it.
Yep.
He'd either have to, he just couldn't do it.
I agree.
Couldn't make it.
Yes, sir.
And such. And the rich hath he sent away empty. Verse 54. He hath hope in his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy. Okay, there's that word hoping in past tense. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.
Amen.
And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So they stayed there together for a while. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, the first full time mother. All right, verse 58, and the neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So if you remember under the law, circumcised a child on the eighth day. They say medically the reason for that is vitamin K, prothrombin isn't the thing that makes blood coagulate. That doesn't come to the eighth day. Now they circumcise them earlier today because they give them a shot. They put them in it, but naturally you can't. If you circumcise before that, they bleed to death.
That's right.
All right. So, and they called him Zacharias, said the name of his father, verse 60. And his mother answered, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how we would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Remember, he's been mute. He's been dumb ever since such time as he questioned the angel, all right? And so everybody's wondering. Now, all of a sudden, bam, he can talk. The guy I work for, Andrew Ruback there in Olean, his wife lost her ability to communicate. She can't even write. She had a stroke, and there's some special word for it, but her ability to make what's inside come out is gone. And she can understand. She's not stupid or anything else. But after that stroke, she just can't communicate. Can you imagine that? The man goes through hardship, second to none. I always marvel at him and admire him when I see him work and his work ethic and such. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt about them, and all these sayings were noised about through all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by his mouth by his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And he prophesies to John, verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. How? By the remission of their sins. Did John's baptism remit sins?
Yes.
There's your verse. Okay. How to give the knowledge of salvation to them? By the remission of their sins.
That's the same reason why the Antichrist has to have a prophet for that reason.
Okay, there you go, yeah. The Antichrist copies it, yep. Sends someone out before him. I brought up that for this reason. You know, a lot of people will tell you, well, we call ourselves Baptists because of John the Baptist, but really we do have a different baptism, okay? If you remember in Acts chapter 19, when Paul met some people baptized with John's baptism, he baptized them over, okay? And so we really don't have the same baptism as John's baptism. I was not wrong with calling yourself a Baptist as far as that goes. But John baptized to actually give them remission of sins. Peter does the same thing in Acts 2. Now, a lot of fundamentals get tore up. No, no, no. No, we have a different baptism. Our baptism can't remit your sins. Okay, that's not going to happen. But in that transition, it did. Why? Because the law of the prophets was until John's here. Law and prophets are over. Okay, it's, you know, we're in a freestyle open period of time here where everything's changed. There's a point in the book of Lamentations where it says, "And the law was no more." Okay, they went through a little bit, and the same things happened here again. The law and the prophets was until John. Well, John's here.
John's here.
So now you're in a complete. Everything's up in the air. It's fluid. All right, verse 78.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Is that also somewhat true of that 7-year window when the Antichrist?
Actually, the law is reestablished there. Okay. All right. He renews the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay. All right, 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. So there, yep. There we have that term, day spring. And of course, that's one of the things tariffs on the new Bible is called the devil, the day spring. Mm-hmm. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So John the Baptist is a strange character. And we looked at that last week. It's the spirit of Elias over again. And so he comes, he's just different than anybody else. He's just as human. When he goes to jail, for example, he questions, Jesus, are you the one to come? Right? Or shall we wait for another? Why? You know, he's human. He's in jail. He's sitting there suffering. How can this be?
Could he have acted beyond his years too?
Yes, he acted beyond his years. I'd say that's true. All right, so Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days. This is the Christmas story here. To sing jingle bells or something like that. All right. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So anybody that ever wanted to go back, you can find out pretty carefully when Jesus Christ, what year and everything was born by that. You know, what year he was governor of Syria and such. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Now, I think most of you have heard this. I'm going to say it again and put it out there. Everybody's got to go to their own city and be taxed. Joseph's living in Nazareth, okay? That's where he's living. He's been told, don't be afraid to take your wife unto you. Why is she his wife? She's his wife because they're espoused. They haven't come together yet. In Sunday school last week, I went over what the marriage ceremony was amongst the Jews. And most of us would be pretty offended by a ceremony like that. What's the ceremony? Well, you put a tent up, okay?
That's right.
And you put a bed in the tent, and you put a white sheet on the bed. Mm-hmm. Because if the man comes out and said, hey, she wasn't a virgin, her father goes in there and pulls the sheet out and shows everybody, yes, she was. Shows the tokens of her virginity. So the thing is, well, what if they cheat and put a sheet, got lamb's blood or something on there. So you can imagine the ceremonies that are revolved around that, mm-hmm. where they actually look and put the sheet there and everything else. Now imagine, how'd you like your wedding night where everybody's drinking and carrying on the outside and you go to the tent and they're all sitting there cracking jokes because you're in there and such. And then he comes out and they go in and they examine the sheet, okay? And that's literally what a marriage ceremony was in those days. Mm-hmm. So, and I was telling them in Sunday school, when I lived in Greece had gone through, the same type of problems. They had a lot of ancient customs and everything else. There, it wasn't the majority of the people that did it anymore, but there was still enough of the people left who still did the old custom that a couple couldn't get married until they had showed up naked in front of the family and the family examined them. Okay? I had a friend of mine in the United States that broke off his engagement to a Greek girl. Oh, yeah. He said, I ain't doing that. And her parents weren't going to let her get married unless they did. Okay? You're going to both show up naked and the family's going to look. And, you're really whole, you're really a man, and she's really a woman. And so you can imagine the kind of junk that went on,
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. Democrats would have loved it, Nobody's quite sure which one's which, I don't say politics much, but under George Bush, we knew what bathroom to use.
That's right. Yes,
sir. Under Bill Clinton, we knew which bathroom to use.
That's true.
All right. But the thing with Joseph is here, he's gone ahead, he's taken his wife, and he's got to go to his home city. Well, his lineage comes from Bethlehem. The prophecy is that out of Bethlehem, Judah Ephrathah, shall come Eve that shall be, the Messiah. That's the prophecy. So how does a man from Nazareth get 90 miles to have a baby? Now, you ladies, you know what it's like to be pregnant, okay? Us men don't know, but, you know, you ladies know what it's like to be pregnant. How would you like to, at 9 months pregnant, get on the back of a mule and travel 90 miles? All right? You can't even begin to imagine. Well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just wait for her to have the baby? Why in a million years would a man do that?
Don't have choice.
Yeah. There's a deadline.
You gotta go.
Okay? There's a deadline. Well, the thing is, Caesar Augustus made the decree. He's in Rome. Where all is the Roman Empire going? Goes to England, Germany, all through Italy, North Africa, Palestine, the Balkans. How long would it take that decree to go? Do you think it's a 6-week decree? Mm-hmm. No. You know, obviously, it's going to take a long time for everybody to hear it and such. So, he's like anybody else. When would you have it in? The end of a Roman year. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, why would Joseph stick a woman on a, you know, a donkey and make her drive for 90 miles pregnant? She's ready to have that baby. Wouldn't it be easier to have that baby and then go? Okay? Well, the problem is, you're at the end of a Roman year. You don't have a choice. They've probably been waiting and waiting for that baby. So if you're looking for the proof that Jesus Christ was born at the end of December, that's it right there. Okay? That's the end of a Roman year.
That's right.
There's no other excuse for him to go ahead and put that woman and put her through that torture of 90 miles when you could just sit there and wait a couple of days for her to have a baby. Okay? Unless you're right at the end and you're up against it and you have got to get there.
That's good.
Yep. And it, one of the things you'll hear, and we went over that last week, is this idea, they talk about the course of Obadiah. And if there's a man who can go and show me how the what David established is the course of Obadiah, and when he did, and using a 360-day year that the Jews used for their legal and religious purposes, and went through there, and when the captivity went on for the 70 years, and then when they came back and reestablished it under Ezra, and then when it got broken apart again by Antiochus of Epiphanes, Herod helped rebuild the temple, and when the Pharisees set it up, and everything's still in a thing, that you can go back there and count exactly when the course of Obadiah was, you know, 400 years earlier, I'll eat my hat. And yet I know fundamentalists that swear they can, and they have it right. They're idiots. All right? And one of them one time played with it, and then they all swear they did it. Okay? All right. So, verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. By the way, the other thing is, Caesar Augustus is mentioned here. Julius Caesar died 65 AD. And great turmoils and such. Augustus really brought in what's called the Pax Romana. A 100 years of peace that came in because Rome was so strong. There's been two of those periods of time. There's the Pax Romana, there's the Pax Britannia. When Napoleon was defeated in 1815, there were no world wars where the major powers of the world were at war with each other until 1914. From 1815 to 1914. It's called the Pax Britannia. Britain was so powerful that no one dared to go start all these little wars. You know, American Civil War within our country, Crimean War, little war. But none of these France against, France and Germany even on their borders, but none were brought into the seas, and England's fighting, these huge things and such. It just didn't happen. It's called the Pax Britannia. This is the time it's called the Pax Romana. Caesar Augustus is so strong. He really was a very wise man. There's some foolish things he did, but he was a wise man. He ruled. He took the title Caesar, which is a title that's been used, for example, Tsar. That's what it means. It's Russian for Caesar. Kaiser, that's German for Caesar. You know, people have used those titles all through the centuries and that. But it's a time where God allowed the Romans to be at the peak of their empire and to absolutely rule with wisdom, and it was such a time needed for Jesus Christ to be born. All right. So verse 6 again, it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, just means tight, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So why is there no room in the inn? Because everyone's having to show up. You know, this Bethlehem is one of the big places for the tribe of Judah. Anyone at all descended from David, they're all coming there. If anybody remembers stories, for example, when there were Olympics in Salt Lake or Olympics in Atlanta, do you realize that for a month people didn't stay in their own houses? They lived in their garages because you could rent your house out for $2,000 a night. Okay? And people, rich people would come and, man, they'd go to Atlanta and rent your house for $2,000 a night, stay a week, $14,000. They flown in from Sydney. Yeah, they flew it. Hey, I've tried to get the Olympics in Black Creek and they wouldn't do it. All right? But you've got the same thing going on here, okay? Somebody said, well, why, if it's wintertime, why are the sheep out in the fields? Because if I could rent my manger out, you know where my sheep would be? All right? You know, if someone would rent your doghouse, you know, that cage for Leo for $100 a night, you know where Leo would be? He'd be out on his butt.
He'd be in John's butt.
That's right, yeah. Another thing, I had a guy one time contact me. He said, it's too cold for them to be out. It was about Christmas time. And I said, how do you know it's too cold? It just is. And I said, well, what temperature is it now? So we went on the Jerusalem Post and got the temperature 65 degrees at 2 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, it doesn't sound too cold for sheep to me. All right? You know, people just quote stuff. They don't even think. Yeah, they just say stuff because they've heard it all their lives. All right, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And I'll bet you would be out there. You know, I don't know, you know, if you're camping out and weird things happen, it's weird at night anyway. I mean, I remember one time back in the 60s, I saw plasma lightning, and I didn't know it. Go look up plasma lightning sometime. It's a huge blob of shimmering light that hangs in the air and almost looks like liquid. And I was on the hill behind my parents' house. I was trying to get somebody to go camp up there. I got this little pup tent. My sister wouldn't go. Nobody would go. My father shamed me. Oh, don't be afraid. Go up there. So I walk up there and hanging over that tent is plasma lightning. It's like one of the rarest things in all science. I go run back to my house. No, go back. I go back. No, it's still there. Finally, I get them to come. It's gone. And it was like years later, I'm looking at a science book, and there was a picture of it. There's plasma lightning. And I realized that's what I saw that night. I didn't sleep in the tent.
No, sure.
Right. That's just too weird.
Yeah.
But, you know, here's these shepherds, and the lights come on, and, you know, angels are all around and everything else. They're so afraid. I'll bet they were. You know, when I was in Vermont, they talked about a hunting guide there. Got this fellow from New York City. He's teaching him to hunt. They wake up in the cabin in the morning, and he gives him the bucket. He says, go down to the river there and get some water. And the guy comes running up, doesn't have the bucket. What's the matter? There was a bear down at that river. And he said, that bear was just as afraid of you as you were of him. Go get the water. Well, if that bear was just as scared as me, that water ain't fit to drink. All right, but they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior, that's where the word Jesus means, okay? Christ, that's the word Messiah, that's the word anointed, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So it's not some huge international sign, it's just you shepherds, go on down there, you can see a little babe in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, we always picture this as singing, but it doesn't say singing, it just says they're saying it. Whether they were singing when they said, I don't know. Okay, I know they were singing at creation, it says so. Verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels are gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the Lord wanted publicity. He wanted it to be known. One of the things that goes on here is this. Button, who's got the button? You ever see where you'd have three cups and you put a button and somebody, you know, slides them all around trying to figure out what you wanted? Well, the Lord did that to the Pharisees with the birth of Jesus Christ. They all are waiting for him to be born in Bethlehem. He hasn't born in Bethlehem. He hasn't notified at the time. But then he does everything in the world to obscure it. Has him raised in Nazareth, go down to Egypt and such. So that it's, and you know, he speaks with a Galilean accent. So it's one of those things, button, who's got the button? And it just made it a little bit harder for the Pharisees. If they're not going to recognize what he says, I'm not going to make it easy for you to go back and get these physical proofs. All right, so verse 17 again. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I've always loved that verse. You know, there's certain things you hear. You don't even know what to say, but you just ponder them. You think about them. Somebody told you something and you just ponder it in your heart. You just sit there. And sometimes God just gives you that kind of thing. And you'll ponder it for a while. It'll be there and you'll wonder at it. And let that thing play with you for a while and work there. And you know, that's why they call it ruminations. You know what the rumen is? Farmer knows that's one of the belly, you know, stomachs of a cow, the rumen. They call it ruminating. Why? Because it goes down in there, comes back up, and they chew that cud. You ruminate. You got something you're pondering, you come back up, you think about it a while, put it back in. The ruminations. And you think about that. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now it's interesting there.
Before he was conceived.
Well, he was named before he was conceived of the angel. Before he was conceived, he was told, you know, he'd be called Jesus. There's where his blood is first shed. Okay, right there. Okay. And there's a point where in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He says, let this cup pass from me. Well, what would have happened? Is his will sinful there? No. But it's different than what God ended up doing. You know, sometimes you can disagree with God and not be sinful. Okay, you might have an idea what you want to do with your life. It's not a sinful thought, but it's far better to do what God wants. Okay, far better to yield yourself and do what the will of God is. But for Jesus Christ, take this cup from me. Well, Jesus Christ, what's going to happen here? Well, probably the circumcision there. He could have redeemed the circumcision. Probably could have redeemed Israel with that alone, that blood that was shed. But he couldn't got the rest of us. Okay. All right. So it goes on and says this, verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So go back to Leviticus chapter, is it 12 or 15? No, it's 12. That's all right. I didn't know. Just think, if you've been right. He had a 50-50 chance of smoking it. Yep. Now all the glories of this food is over. All right. So Leviticus 12. We're going to look at this thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed, and bone a man-child, and shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for infirmity, shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come unto the sanctuary, till the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, go ahead, Tanya.
Does that mean that was she able to go to the...
Well, she went there, yeah, she was able to go for that. She's commanded to go there. The issue is this, 7 days, and then 33 days, 40 days. I've had 8 children where we've had successful pregnancies. She's been pregnant like 10 times or something, but 8 of them have been born. 7 of them were males. Now, you know, 30-some years ago when I was having children, the idea of having to wait 40 days for my wife was a gruesome thought, all right? And I'm just being frank, all right? That's, you know, what men are like. And so the thing was, I'm not going to violate my wife while she's issuing blood. And I actually stood there and said to myself, it says she's going to issue blood 40 days. And by golly, she did for those boys. I mean, 40 days, and the 41st day, it dried up. There was no more blood left. And I watched that on each one of them. Then goes, yeah, I did. Okay, I got a Bible, and I went along with what it said. Now watch this. If she shall bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. That's 80 days. You realize when Ruth Ann had Hannah, she bled for 80 days.
Yes,
sir. Yep. We only had one girl to experiment with, but by golly, it lasted 80 days when she had Anna. And I, you know, couldn't tell you. You know, all I know is that's what the Bible said, and I kept track of it at the time. And sure enough, I was hoping maybe they'd make exceptions to the New Testament, but it didn't. So the point is this. Here's what goes on then. Verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle congregation of the Lord. So she has to bring a sin offering. Did Mary bring a sin offering? Yes, she did. If she didn't have sin, why would she do that? Okay. So there's another one of your proofs that Mary's a sinner just like everybody else. You know one of your other proofs? Jesus Christ said, he that is without sin, let him throw the first stone. He didn't have to duck because Mary was in the crowd. Mm-hmm. All right? If she'd been there, she'd been ordered to throw a stone, wouldn't she?
That's right.
All right?
When they're on a mission like that, they're allowed to still take care of the baby, or do they have to let it?
No, they take care of the baby. It's just they're just at a time where they're kind of sanctified and set apart. It's a very tender time, and then, you know, you've had babies, you know. You're no novice at that. It is. It's a tender time. All right, so back to Luke. So verse 22 again. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, well, we just looked at that. Luke 2, verse 22, were accomplished, and they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now we look at that thing again. The Holy Ghost is not yet given. It won't be given for 30 more years. The Holy Ghost is active in the Old Testament, not in the sense that he's active now. It was on people in those days, so they could prophesy. They couldn't prophesy without him, okay?
Why is it called a consolation, though?
Because he consoled Israel by sending Jesus Christ, okay? So he's a consolation. So verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He really could have gotten that from Daniel 9. The idea is those 69 weeks determined upon thy people, and he could have counted from the time that wall was built and gone through and said, by golly, look at that, check my watch out, The Messiah ought to be showing up, okay? And because it had been revealed that long ago. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Okay, what did he see? He saw a baby. Okay, he said, that's thy salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? This man is salvation. Salvation is a person. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people. Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of. All new Bibles say his father and his mother. Why didn't the Holy Ghost call Joseph his father? That's right, he's not his father. Okay, that's right, he'd been cursed. If he, you know, Joseph's just a sinner. If Joseph had been his father, Jesus Christ is a sinner.
That's right.
So it doesn't say in his father and his mother. It says in Joseph and his mother. Okay.
Where did the... You probably told me this before, but I can't remember. Because Gentiles doesn't come up until the New Testament. Where did the Gentiles... Because we all came from Noah, so where did Gentiles come from?
Everyone came to the same place. It's not that Gentiles came from anywhere. It's just that the Jews were taken out. If I were to say I want all left-handed people to leave the room, I've really created a new group of people called right-handed people. They're the ones who stayed behind. Okay? If I were to say everybody with a white shirt on right now leave the room, I've created a new group of people, people who don't have a white shirt on. Okay? So when I take the Jews and I say you're a special group of people, I've created another group of people, the people who weren't Jews.
So the,
they're the Gentiles.
So he sang, he did that when he did Israel, Abraham.
Yeah, exactly. By picking him out, everybody's not Abraham's a Gentile now. Okay? So that's really where that comes from. All right. So verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now look at verse 35, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Now, this is where the Catholics make her co-mediatrix. They say she's part of the atonement. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, she suffered like he suffered. Okay? And they take it from this right here. That's not what, it's not even saying that. Okay? The point is this. In the death of Jesus Christ, Paul goes into this thing. Hebrews 4 is one of those places. The book of Colossians goes into it, that circumcision made without hands. God takes through the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and pierces people's soul and spirit with a sword to circumcise their heart. He tells Mary, your own heart will be. Okay? You're going to have that same thing happen to you that they have happened to them. Okay? That'll pierce even you. Okay? And why? That the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. That's Hebrews. In fact, go to Hebrews 4:12.
4:12, yeah. I said 4.
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? Neither there's any creature that's not manifest in his sight. So part of what goes on in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his death is that sword comes and it pierces into people's hearts and reveals their thoughts to them. That's what Paul is fighting against. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I don't want that thing to cut my heart. I don't want that thing to prick into me. It's hard to fight against that. It's hard to kick against that. Once it did, then the secrets of his heart were made manifest. He saw them. Simeon tells her, that's going to happen to you, Mary. Okay, you're going to stand there at the cross. You're going to get your heart pierced in that sense. But that piercing really doesn't come because you saw him on the cross. It comes through the preaching and the understanding that he's dying for you. All right, so back to Luke 2. We'll wrap this up pretty quickly here. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So did people know where some of the tribe of Asher was? There's a place right there. It tells you, yes, they did. This idea they were totally lost. They knew where she was from. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So when she got married, after her virginity, for 7 years she lived with her husband. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she's lived a long, she's lived a long time without her husband. And departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day.
So okay? She would have been one of those ones later on when Paul says a widow indeed, she would have been.
That's right. She had. That's exactly right. She really was. She, she's probably living by the alms and such. People see this woman fasting and praying. They give her a little bit here and there. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here he is. He's a child. See, when you think of this thing, here's this child. He's the creator of everything. But he's a child and he's got to grow in wisdom. He's got to wax strong in his spirit. Here's his father, a carpenter. Imagine the first time you take and show him this board and you give him that plane and say, now I want you to make that board smooth. I doubt the first board he ever did was smooth. Okay? I'll bet you it was a mess. Okay? He's got his hands have to learn like anybody's hands have to learn. Now, the difference was there's no sin nature. He's not mad at his dad because he wants to play with G.I. Joes. And he's not boasting to the girls around, I can do it. He's trying to learn it, but he's got to learn like anyone else. Okay? He's got a body of flesh. And he's got to learn that thing. Somewhere, there was a board somewhere done wrong by Jesus Christ. Okay? It gives you an idea. That's what it's like. But that's why later on, after 30 years of that, when he picked up a whip and cleaned the temple out, people were going out windows and anywhere they could. Yeah. All right, you've seen men, that kind of strength, and who just worked all their lives, and there it is. All right, verse. We'll read through this fairly. It's just a story, and we'll read through it quickly, and we'll break. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Imagine, thousands of people walking along the road. And you kind of do it in family groups and bands and that, kids playing, cousins pulling hair, and all the things that would go on with that kind of thing. And you don't see him, and you're assuming he's with this group over here. Then you're after, oh my goodness, he's not in any of those. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, asking, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to his son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. John, would you close us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, indeed we're grateful, Lord, that